Well, we're grateful once again to be able to salute a flag in freedom and to be able to express our gratitude toward the military establishment that has provided our freedom. We are constantly aware of Christopher and Andrew and Brad and Maddie and my nephew Brandon and those who are serving in our military and those who are associated with this assembly who are serving in the military today. And we appreciate their service and their sacrifice for us to maintain our freedom. We thank you. We thank the Lord for His Word. It has gone through a lot of time and translation and languages, and we have a perfect, flawless copy that we can hold in our hands this morning in our English language, in our King James Bible. And we honor the principle that we can have the living words, the living God, live in us, unlike they did with Israel. When we're reminded of these words, it says, "Hear the word of the Lord, ye that tremble at His word. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it." Would you open the word of the Lord this morning to Romans chapter 8, verses 28 through 39 is the section that we're working on, Romans chapter 8, verses 28 through 39, and we are currently involved in verse 34, which is the fourth of five probing questions that we have to be able to answer and have our hearts probed with so that we can be really perfected in our sonship establishment. And so we're going to continue on with the fourth probing question this morning. The only thing I have by way of announcement this morning is we've had to put off our deacons, our regular deacons meetings and board meetings for quite some time now, but we need to get back in the swing of things, so we're going to have one next Sunday. So we need to also make sure Mark and Mike are aware of that. But we'll have a deacon's meeting next Sunday. All right. Following our customary procedure, the next few moments will be dedicated to silent prayer. In silent prayer, you have a few moments in privacy and freedom in preparation for the study of the Word of God to lay aside the cares, concerns, and problems of your day and begin concentrating and thinking about the objective at hand. Therefore, in preparation of our service this morning, let us pray. Heavenly Father, it is with gratitude that we come to You this day, thanking You for the day You've given us, the life You've given us, and the grace You've given us. We thank You for Your Word and for the opportunity to have it read us as well as us read it. We thank You for the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross, that we might have a redemption that includes not only our eternal salvation, but it includes our sanctified position, our sonship adoption, our adoption as sons, our entire sonship life. We thank You for all that You have made us to be in Christ this morning. We thank You for the dispensation of grace and this mystery dispensation in which we live and the fantastic privilege of being a part of the creature and having that as our inheritance. We just pray that as we continue to go through this curriculum for sonship education, that it does its effectual work within us, and that we respond positively and properly in every way to it. We again pray for the effectual working of all that we are about to study this morning from Your Word, and we ask for Your wisdom in all the matters we deal with, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's warm our thinking up to the passage once again. We'll read through it. I'm going to pick it up in verse 28, and we'll go down through verse 37 so that we can catch all these five probing questions. Our Father drops before us, or places before us, this magnificent declaration of verse 28. And He's going to go on and prove that declaration to be true in verses 29 and 30. And this is what it says. It says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. Whom He justified, them He also glorified." Now that proves the statement of verse 28, but the Father knows that you don't know yet all that awaits you out there, so He's going to go after five questions that deal with every single source of problems you will ever face as a son or daughter. And these aren't all the details of it, they're the sources of it. There are five questions that deal with covering all those potential sources. And they all have to do with what we just read in verses 28, 29, and 30. That's why in verse 31 it says, "What shall we then say to these things?" Those things just enumerated in those three verses previous. The first probing question, if God be for us, who can be against us? And we've been able to answer that with intelligence, sonship intelligence, no one. "He that spared not His own Son," the second probing question says, "but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things?" And we can answer that intelligently. He shall give us all things. Everything that we need is in that curriculum. All the opportunities that we need is in the life that we have. We have all the things and will have when we need them. Just as we looked in Proverbs, He lays up sound wisdom for the righteous. He's laid that up for you. And so it'll be there when you need it. You'll never be at a point where you're lacking all things that you need to be successful in your sonship life. The third probing question and the fourth probing question now turn our attention toward our enemies. Once we have settled the issue of God the Father and Him being for us and His curriculum being perfectly suited to do its job, we turn our attention now in verses 34 and 35 to our first major enemy, and that is you, yourself, me, myself. And so therefore, there's two questions that have to deal with the sources of all the potential problems of you being your own worst enemy. And so verse 33 begins, it says, "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth." And beginning with that question, He gives a godly remedy. And we can answer that now with intelligence. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? No one. Not even me. Not even when I deserve it. When I have muffed up and screwed up and sinned and disobeyed and done things that I could stand charged in God's sight and lose my inheritance as His son. That will never happen. I will always be an heir of my Father, and I will never have anything laid to my charge that could sever my inheritance from Him as my Father. And so that is wrapped up in the legal issues of God justifying you unto eternal life. And the strength and power of His justifying you also encompasses the issue of Him being able to permanently have you as His son and have you permanently an heir of His. But there's two different rewards of inheritance that you can get. And we know that from earlier on in our sonship establishment. You can be an heir of God, in which you inherit the kingdom of God. You can be a joint heir with Jesus Christ, in which you inherit along with Him the running and the administration and the management and the governing and the intelligentsia of that creature, of that kingdom. And so therefore He turns our attention then to verse 34 is where we are now. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. And then He turns our attention, once we get done with us as our own worst enemy, He deals with the only other enemy that we have, and that's the adversary himself. And therefore, verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? That adversary is going to do whatever he can, and some of the things he's going to do are listed here. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Well, we have been, as I said, dealing with the fourth probing question, and the first thing first issue is to get down and get very clear in our thinking what this simple five-word question is asking us. And that has to be very clear before we recognize why that lengthy, second most lengthy of all, godly remedies is what it is, are the four things that are mentioned there. It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen. Not only did he die and is risen, but he is even at the right hand of God. And the point of all that is who also maketh intercession for us. Why does that become the solution or the remedy for one who stands condemned? And one of the things we've been looking at pretty clearly here, closely here, are the issues of the differences between that first of these two, the side, kind of side A, or you've got two parts, part A and part B, to you being your own worst enemy. And the first one of those is the third probing question in verse 33, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? That's kind of the side A of it, or part A. The other side of the coin, the part B, who is he that condemneth? And we had to go back and appreciate what it means to be condemned sonship style, what sonship condemnation amounts to. And there's a big difference between those two questions and the two ways in which you can become your own worst enemy. One of them is a legal issue, the issue of being charged. And I didn't emphasize it probably not as much as I should have, because I wanted to also emphasize something else. But that really focuses upon the times which in which, as you go through this thing, you're going to sin and screw up and muff up and maybe even take sections of the curriculum and abuse them or misuse them or misunderstand them or misapply them. Things that would be of a legal nature to which somebody could point the finger, or you could even point the finger at yourself and be charged for something, for a wrongdoing or an offense, by which you could actually stand in the Father's eyes as defaulting on your inheritance. But now, the condemning issue, as we have understood, especially from the just the kind of opening shot, as it were, of a very cursory look at the godly remedy, this doesn't seem to be a legal issue at all, and it's not a legal issue. The condemning is not a condemning in the strict legal sense of being condemned. It's a different kind of condemnation. And therefore, we talked in our last lesson about sonship condemnation, and how that when you thought about condemnation, your mind should have kind of gone back at least a ways over what we have already covered in Romans. And as we talked about in our last lesson, most of you did this, your mind kind of went back there to Romans chapter 8, verse 1, when Paul said, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." And that's proper, because what we were after is not only is this condemnation a condemnation that condemns your functional life, but just as you learned back there, the condemnation of Romans 8:1 is the condemnation of your functional life when you put yourself stupidly and foolishly under the law. And as Paul said, when he was under that law and he came to the end of himself, it did something to him, not only doctrinally and not only in actuality, but it did something to him emotionally. And there was a specific way in which he felt when he was that kind of condemned. And we saw that back there in chapter 7 as he comes to the end of being, when he was used by God to go under the law, and he died functionally. He went back under grace, and he was alive functionally. He grabbed the hold of the law and tried to keep it, and he died. Went back under grace, and he's alive. Under the law, he died. And under that lost situation and trying to put his position in Christ into effect, under that was so heart-wrenching. And that's something that I know I have failed, and I knew going into this I probably would, to really get across to you at just the kind of agony your soul can get in when you're under sonship condemnation. Because you don't, by this time, listen, by this time in the game, none of us in this assembly, and I mean none of you, I'm not saying that all of you are right up to speed with this, but you've had to make a decision one way or another. And you may come here, fine, that's fine. But the truth of the matter is, we're past the point of me having to talk to you about real sonship commitment, real commitment to this. Those who aren't, I know you're not. You know I know you're not. And those who are, I know you are, and you know I know you are. So it's just that, it's really that simple. I'm just trying to be honest with you. So those who aren't, and know they're not, and know I know they know they're not, and so forth, it's nice knowing you, that's fine. But the fact is, you're never going to get this. So, fine. But those of you who are, it's critical that you understand the seriousness of this issue and how that you care about this. This matters to you. The last thing in the world you want in your life, and I'm talking to those of you who I know, are committed to this. The last thing in the world you want is to be a fool in your Father's eyes. And so it matters to you when times like this happen. It kills you when that happens. And the thought those internalizing of those thoughts and the internalizing of those issues where in your heart you see no way out. There is no recovery. There is nothing I can do. I've screwed this up and made such a mess of things. I don't know how I can get out of this thing. And it comes down to the point where we have to somewhere stop talking about, because of how you are designed by your Father in a godly way, to stop talking about just the doctrinal issue of it and somewhere bring up the issue of how you feel about it. There is a right place and time to talk about how you feel about it. And in fact, in the fifth probing question, it's designed to just go right at your emotions and feelings. And really, by the time you get done with chapter 8, you should be almost, I'll put it this way, emotionally spent by the time you get through this chapter. And when you stand condemned, it matters to you. Just like it did to the Apostle Paul, who tried so desperately to put his life in Christ into practice, and he failed under it, and he died under it because he went under the law, and he comes up to verse 24 of chapter 7 and says, "Oh, wretched man that I am." That's the kind of condemnation we're after here. It's the kind of condemnation that when you feel that, you feel like a wretched failure with no hope of recovery. And once you hit that, you will determine in your mind, it's just not worth going on. I quit. That's the kind of condemnation verse 34 is talking about. And that kind of condemnation is going to be like a laser beam honing device. It's going to go right after the core of your viewpoint. It's going to not only touch on it, it's going to obliterate it. It's going to attempt to change your viewpoint. That kind of sonship condemnation materially affects your viewpoint concerning you ever going on. And so we began in our last lesson looking at how we kind of can put this whole thing back together again, or the whole package of this fourth probing question. And we began talking about in verses 33 and 34, there's two sides to this, because there's two main ways in which you're going to respond to being your own worst enemy. There's two main major ways when it comes to muffing up and screwing up our sonship lives that you're going to respond to it. One of those is the charge issue, where you're going to have to deal with the legalities of what you've done from God's the perspective of God's justice and His holiness and His righteousness, because we've disobeyed, we've sinned, we've gone contrary to the way in which we should be living our sonship lives, especially in the realm of sin and misuse and abuse of the curriculum. And the remedy to that, once again, is a legal position our Father put us in when He justified us. But as we said last time, not every failure that you will have or you'll experience necessarily involves you yielding yourself to a lustful sin or lust of the flesh. And so we're kind of in the middle of talking about that a little bit. And I just want to again bring that to your attention, because it's so important that you recognize this. Hopefully, you've read on and been reading on, and you've been aware of how, when the education actually gets underway, there are certain things in which you're going to be offered to participate in and to function in. These aren't just busy work exercises, but there's real reason behind all of them. You may not see it at first, but there's great wisdom behind each one of them. And you have to begin thinking about the different ways that you can fail other than a legal issue. Because you have all this sonship freedom and liberty, because you are an adult, and God isn't going to treat you like a little child. He's not going to talk to you like a little child, and He's not even going to present things to you or ask you to do things like a father would ask a child. These things that I'm talking about are things that I've tried to, in broaching the issue, give some terminology to. It's not the best terminology, I don't think, in the world, but it works for now. And they're issues of what I call sonship graces that are unique to sonship. And there's an equal number of things within the curriculum of our sonship education that we're expected to engage in. Your Father tells you about it. He offers it to you. You're expected to participate in it. And they're not issues of, okay, don't go get drunk, don't go fornicate, don't gamble, don't steal, don't do. It's not an issue of not doing sinful things or getting wrapped up in the works of ungodliness or this world or things you'd normally think of as works of the flesh. But they're things that are, there are features, attractive features. They're the kind of qualities and activities that grace you out. And I don't mean this in the sense of the way we used to think about it under the old systematic theology. I'm talking about when you see something like I said last time, like a piece of art, very very plain and unattractive. It's that way because, you know, it's interesting how that I still say that, and I've got it recorded and saved at home. If anybody cares to look at it, come over with me and spend 25 minutes with me, and you'll see a great piece that every young man in America should see, and I think every American should see. And it really has a lot of sonship issues in it. And it's a very old, skilled blacksmith And I love the segment in it when he talks about, even though I know Helen would object to this, she says she doesn't, but I've seen her house, so I know this isn't true, that there's something almost natural in all human beings to decorate. Even if you live in a cave and you want your, I want my pot here, not there. And he would show how he could forge out he was forging a handle for a door. And a handle is just, you need a handle to open the door and shut it. There's function to it. But he talked about, if you would just take a moment, and he would put a design in it. And it immediately made it more attractive. It not only was useful, but it was also beautiful. And he actually, in doing that, graced that out. He gave that functional thing some attractiveness that made it very pleasurable to the eye. Now, I'm saying this in a very illustrative way of what I'm talking about sonship graces, but they are far more important than just attractiveness. Because when the Father is pleased in you, like you would be pleased in a finished work of art that's been adorned properly, when the Father is pleased with you, it's not just for eye candy. It's not just for aesthetic pleasure. But it's pleasure because you now reflect His image and His heart on all these matters. It's not just that you can think doctrinally through a situation, but it's that you respond in every part of your being, your thinking, and your emotions the way your Father would. You've met people like this. You've met people who you agree with basically on certain issues, but maybe you don't like them. Not that the two of you, it could be, and most probably is, a family member. And it's not because the two of you are at loggerheads about certain issues, maybe they're political or even biblical or whatever, but there's just something about their personality. You ever say that? They just rub me the wrong way. There's just something about their personality. I just don't like that person. And you start to probe them. Why don't you like them? Is it that they don't believe the way? Well, no, they believe the way I do. But there's just something about... Your hearts are not in sync with each other. The Father can take a son and intelligize him to be able to think the way he thinks on various doctrinal issues. But that's not all He's after. He's after more than that. He's after imparting His whole heart to yours so that your likes and your dislikes are matching His. So that there's intimate fellowship and intimate camaraderie. And such that He wants to be around you always. And He wants you to be around Him always. And in a very real way, not to go back and get any doctrine from it, go back and look, especially at the 8th chapter of John, at that intimate fellowship between Jesus Christ and His Father. To where He could say at certain times in His ministry, if you've seen me, you've seen my Father. You see me, you hear me. You watch what I light up with. You watch what I disdain. It's exactly like my Father. So these sonship graces are not just given to us to adorn us or make us more attractive, but they are to sharpen our skills and our skill level as sons so that we are pleasing to our Father. And we are to participate in these things and engage in these things. But the truth of the matter is, because they're in the context of sonship, as I said in our last lesson as we closed it, God is dealing with us as adults. He doesn't come along and tell us to do it. He beseeches us.
He urges, he entreats us, he exhorts us to avail ourselves of these things, participate in them, partake of them, and so forth. He doesn't come along and tell us we have to do it and then kick us if we don't. If you don't do it, that's you have the freedom, you have the liberty and the sonship adult status to say, I don't want to do that. But if you were to be asked why you don't want to do it, probably 90% of the time your answer is going to be, I don't want to do that because I don't like the thought of doing it. I just don't like that. So I'm not going to do that. Now, we'll get back to that later. But these are things that exist in that curriculum. We went to the 12th chapter and looked at some things like that, some offices that a local assembly has to fulfill. And these things are things that that you and I can make decisions in our lives, our sonship lives, based upon our either like of them or dislike for them. Either choose to participate or not participate in them. And when you choose not to participate, you make a decision from your sonship, which you're given the freedom to do, to not do it. And it's not the Father's will that you do that, because He wants you to do it. Otherwise, He would not have put it in the curriculum. But you're the one that's going to ultimately make the decision to participate in them or not. There's consequences to both. The positive and negative response, and eventually in connection with the negative, especially, as I said, when you're so desirous to please your Father, but you come up to something where it's just like every once in a while, you know, we've been married all these years, Cindy still will put something on my plate. She knows I just have to gag down. And it may seem odd to you to say it this way, but some of those things, by the way, are some of the most healthy things I could possibly eat, which just happens to be the way things go, isn't it? If it tastes good, basically the best diet in the world, if it tastes good, don't eat it. If you have to gag it down, it must really be good for you. And there's a great sermon right there. Maybe we ought to be talking about our sonship gag reflex. And I'm going to be honest with you. I mean, I am. There are things that I still look at that I know are in this curriculum that gag me when I look at having to do them. Because that's not who I am naturally. I naturally don't want to do things like that. It just gags me. But, so I'm not trying to stand up here saying that I don't have this problem. I do have this problem. Because there's certain things in the curriculum where I know it's going to be tough for me to grab a hold of that and willfully, enthusiastically participate in it. But the consequences of the negative choice of turning your back on that is going to become apparent when you later on hit a point in your curriculum of being a son where you realize, uh-oh, I got a problem. I can't do this other thing that I really want to do because I failed to get that skill that I needed back there and that thing that gagged me. And now I'm at a point where I need that. I didn't see how I needed it at the time, but now I know I need it. Now I'm stuck. Now, that's as far as I said I'm going to go with describing that issue to you for now. But it does have to be brought up now, at least that much of it, because those are the particular kind of failures and disobediences and inconsistencies and screw-ups and muff-ups that we're talking about when it comes to the issue in verse 34, who is he that condemneth? The condemnation issue there has that kind of condemnation in view. And the one who's condemning you is by and large you yourself. It's a self-recrimination. It's self-condemnation. You recognize you failed and screwed this up to such a degree, you've made such a bird's nest out of your reel that you just want to throw the whole pole in the water and walk away and quit. Whereas in verse 33, the charge, the sin issue was involved there, even though I played it down quite a bit. But still, it was a legitimate issue there. Here in verse 34, the far bigger issue in sonship condemnation is along the lines that I've just described the first half of this class and all of last class. Verse 34 isn't talking about you going out and fornicating. Who is he that condemneth? Or you going out and getting knee-walking, commode-hugging drunk. It's not legally muffing up, to put it that way. It's not what you would normally consider to be put under the umbrella of sinful disobedience as a son. And really, to put it in contrast, it comes under the umbrella, this kind of condemnation, of sonship stupidity. You look at yourself and you just want to beat your head on a rock. How stupid I was to refuse to do that. And that can tear you up. It's not that you're stupid when you sin, or that you're not stupid when you sin. You are. You are stupid to sin. That's a foolish, stupid waste of time. But this is sonship stupidity in connection with failing to take advantage of the things in our sonship lives and in our sonship education that are part and parcel of being able to get everything out of our sonship lives, to wring everything out of it and be able to attain its aims and its goals and its objectives and all of those things that are in there. And there are certain activities that our Father gives us to be able to take those skills and put them to use and hone them to meet those objectives and aims and goals. And these are the things especially that when we're confronted with and sober up to the cost, the high cost and the toll it takes on the human soul of those acts of stupidity, these are the things that actually produce the condemnation that's spoken about in verse 34. Especially, as I say, the self-condemnation, that wretched man effect that as far as a son is concerned, would make him come along and say, I've failed so much that I might as well just stop right here and not go on anymore. And there's two books in the Bible that are written about folks like that. In Paul's letters, those Corinthian epistles. Or the son might say, okay, I see this aim, I see this goal, I see this objective out there, And I want to get to that point, but now I realize in order to attain that goal, it's kind of like going to university and you say, I want to be I want to be a doctor, I want to be a CPA, I want to be an attorney, I want to be this or that. And you've got some schooling and they start looking at all your credits, and boy, you get the cold hard reality of things when you sit down with a registrar and they say, well, you can't do this, you can't do this, you can't do this because you haven't had this, you haven't had that, you haven't had this other thing. You can forget it. You've got to go back. Why, you think you're a senior here or something. You're just a freshman. Yeah, but I took this course on appreciation of deodorant. They teach things like this in college, the dumbest things in the world. Yeah, but that ain't going to get you to be a lawyer, I'm sorry. So where you stand right now, you're never going to get it unless you have to go back and get some other things. I'm just trying to illustrate the point. But you see a goal out there and now realize in order to attain it, I should have participated in that sonship grace opportunity back there. And now on top of that, you can come along and say, I didn't do this, and I didn't do that, and I ignored this other thing that my father wanted me to do, and it just snowballs, and you start realizing, there's no way I can be successful in my sonship life. I'm going to be a failure in it. And it's that's the kind of self-condemnation and self-reproach, and really, I can't express it well enough, the misery and the dejection and the wretchedness that all comes about from that. That's why the remedy for this isn't the legal remedy of it as it is God that justifieth. but rather it's the remedy of Christ and what gets spoken about in the rest of verse 34 in connection with his death. That's what we've been after. Well, let me get to this one. It is Christ that died, yea, rather, and so forth and so on. That's the remedy for this, not the legal remedy. It's the remedy in connection with his death, yea, rather, his being risen again, who in connection with that is even at the right hand of God, and who maketh intercession for us. So my understanding is that this is the kind of issues we're dealing with here in verse 34 when it comes to kind of what we call part B of being our own worst enemy. And that condemnation, the condemnation issue here, that's different from the charge. And that's what I wanted to especially get across here, and at least in our first session this morning, is that you really can differentiate between the charge of verse 33 and the condemnation of verse 34. In verse 33, the charge is a legal issue. The kind of condemnation here in verse 34 that is that kind that a son can bring upon himself because of the kind of failures. It's not the failures of sin. It's a failure to opt to engage and participate in these sonship graces that a son can make that are not legal violations of God's holiness or righteousness. And he can make those things in his walk as a son, not like sinful behavior would be, but more along the lines of what we've been describing. They're another kind of failures which are more along the lines of that sonship stupidity we've been talking about. Because they are failures in a sense of not wanting to, or at least not being willing to respond positively or properly to issues in our sonship curriculum and in our sonship lives. That we, listen, this is the kicker to this, that we have every legal right to say no to if we want to. We're adults, after all. And if you've ever dealt with adults, especially adult sons or daughters, you know as a parent that there's a lot of things you know they need to engage in and participate in, and many times they're going to say no to. And there's not a lot you can do. You can tell them and beseech them and entreat them and urge them. And then you just have to leave them to their consequences. So I'm saying this very clearly to you, that you have every legal right when you are presented with these things to say no if you want to. But we're also told by our Father that's a stupid and foolish thing for you to do. And that's in no uncertain terms. But he's not going to come along and whack you for it. And I don't mean, by the way, I don't just mean whack you physically. I mean that in the mob sense, which is a lot of Christians live their lives. By the way, I'm not talking about a lot of nutcase Christians in major denominations or in the charismatic movement. I'm talking about Christians that came from our background. The ICE camp, who believed that if we did certain things wrong, if we didn't participate in certain things, if we didn't go to Bible class every time the doors were open, if we didn't get a max amount of doctrine every single day of our lives, blah, 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 or whatever the mantra that was being spewed out was, God would kill you somewhere down the road for it. Yeah. What did we call it? We used the biblical expression. Yeah, it was certainly under the law. What was the term that we would always use? She said it, even though she didn't. She just mouthed it. I can read her lips. Sin unto death. You're going to send the sin unto death. I'm your right pastor, and this is your right church. And if you don't go here, you're going to send the sin unto death. If you go to some other church and sit under some other pastor, you're going to sin. There's people down in Texas who left a church that had a pastor that was so belligerent that way. For 6 months, they believed they were going to die. But they would have rather died than stayed under his ministry. But they honestly thought they were going to die within 6 months. They not only didn't die, they prospered. But that's the kind of thing that you can get into. God isn't going to whack you. Your father isn't going to kill you off. He isn't going to make you hurt because of that stupid, foolish decision. He's not going to whack you with a cane either, or anything along those lines. He's dealing with you as an adult son. And if we choose to opt out, then we also have chosen at that exact same moment the consequences that go along with that. But my understanding is these are the kind of issues that are involved in verse 34. And to get back to this once again, this other side of the coin of us being our own worst enemy, because when you look at the issue of sonship itself and what the sonship life of a son is all about, there are really only two ways. That's why you have two issues, one in verse 33, one in verse 34, because there's really only two ways in which a son can fail his father. One, again, is by the legal offense. You have part A, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? One of those ways in which you can fail your father is by legal offenses of participating in outright sinful course of this world behavior. As if he didn't care at all that he was a justified, sanctified son. Then you have part B. The other is to opt out. So you have, in the first instance, you have legal offenses dealt with verse 34. But then in part B, you don't just have legal offenses, you have the issue of opting out of the sonship graces in which you can fail your father. And participating in those features that are put into the curriculum for you to participate and engage in with your time and with your body and with your mind and with your spirit and do certain exercises or things like that, however you want to talk about or look at it for now, but they are things that have developmental skills within them as their goal, but they may be of a nature that you just, like I said, it just gagged you at first. Both kinds of failures will produce incredible grief and turmoil and sorrow in a son if he's a sensitive son. And I don't mean sensitive in the sense that he just wears his feelings on his sleeve. I mean if he's actually caring and it matters to him what his father thinks, and it matters that he's a son, and it matters that you're a daughter to God your Heavenly Father. And that really matters to you. Both of these things take an enormous toll upon your inner man. Oftentimes, it's not the adversary who can get you in a fetal position, sobbing in tears. Sometimes you can do that job quite well all on your own. And while both failures will produce grief and godly sorrow, both will not produce necessarily the exact same kind of viewpoint when those failures are acknowledged. That's why you have, it's not on the board right now, two entirely different remedies. Both the thing they both have in common is the toll and wretchedness that happens in your inner man, in your heart. And it's a godly sort, it's godly sorrow. But they do not have in common the same viewpoint. One of them takes a legal viewpoint to remedy. The other one takes an entirely different viewpoint to remedy. When it comes to the failures in connection with having opted out here in part B, in verse 34, having opted out of or not chosen to fully participate in those sonship graces and those sonship opportunities and honors and privileges. Even the times when they just look disgusting to you at the moment, at the outset, but they're honors. It's an honor to do that. It's a privilege of sonship grace and the like. Failures along those lines, the kind of self-recrimination and the condemnation that comes upon a son when he has to face up to the fact that that's what he's been doing. His outlook, his viewpoint is then, I might as well not even bother going on. It's kind of like thinking, I've fallen so far behind and I've made such a mess out of this, it's just not worth going on. It's just not worth it anymore. And by the way, that's putting it mildly. Because it can be described, what happens to you in this situation can be described in far more graphic detail than that. But to do so would take someone who has been in that kind of anguish of soul for the exact same reasons of him being his own worst enemy in connection with standing condemned in his own mind for real reasons, legitimate reasons of failing to participate in these sonship graces. But to describe it in more detail could not be done without being in tears and heart-wrenching turmoil. And that needs to be soberly taken in. That's the kind of thing that's going on and what can happen. But even then, the reason for a son to get up and dust himself off and go on, even in the light of miserable failures of just this kind of condemnation, is because of the rest of what verse 34 says. Because of Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for me when I messed up like that. And what his attitude is as one who makes intercession for me. Just as the Father said, look at it from my perspective, son. Get up, I justified you. Get going. The Son can come along and say, I made intercession for you. Don't entertain the thought of quitting. I don't want you to quit. I'm not destroyed by this. I understand what you're going through. I understand how it gags you. And like I said before, you're going to take that verse. Let me get the fourth probing question up here. You're going to take that remedy. It is Christ that died and so forth. And you're going to have that in your hip pocket or in your wallet, like a credit card. And you're going to pull that thing out time and time again and swipe it, and it'll always be there. And you'll come back to this, and of all the verses in the Bible, this is going to be one of the most embraced things to you. Remember how you used to embrace 1 John 1:9 for some strange reason? This one you're going to come back to again and again and again when those times occur where you realize I didn't get this and now I'm all the way down here and now this happened and this happened and this happened and I failed here, here, and here. And you can come back to this thing again when those times of anguish of soul and self-condemnation occur and recognize that Christ even now is making intercession for me when I messed up like that. Now that may not have the impact it's going to have, but I need to say it nonetheless. Well, I think what we'll do right now, even though it's a couple minutes before, I think at this point what we need to do is, well, let's end with this. we need to stop and make sure that we're properly understanding and appreciating that fourth probing question. Who is he that condemneth? And all that, are there any questions as to having a firm and good grasp upon exactly what this question is asking and why? And I mean having sonship intelligence to know what's being asked. Because you should know what this particular aspect of this condemnation is about and the kind of self-condemnation that's in view. I'm not expecting there's any huge questions, and if there's not, we'll dismiss. But if there's something you just are puzzled about or haven't got settled in your thinking about on it, we're not interested at all. We're interested in the five words that make up the question. But you see what's in view. You probably aren't, you may be, hopefully you're not, but maybe you're sitting out there scratching your head saying, I understand the question, but I haven't got a clue as to why that's the answer to it, why that's the remedy. But all I'm after is the question, the kind of condemnation that's occurring here. We went back to Romans 8:1 because that's the issue where condemnation occurred before in a context that's outside of being condemned to hell or something. And that's profitable because that condemnation is connected with an issue that has to do with how you feel when you're condemned like that. You feel in that wretched man position of quitting and not going on. And that's all we were really after in going back there. But to get to the issue that this kind of condemnation is a condemnation that has to do with the failure to opt for participation in these sonship graces isn't something we went back to see. It's something that we're right now deducing out of the kind of remedy that's given. It's a non-legal remedy.
I guess that's not having covered the remedy.
Yeah, that will become really clear when we go over the remedy. But for now, we're just recognizing the fact that the remedy isn't the legal issue of God justifying. It's something that Christ is doing as the crucified, resurrected, and seated Lord Jesus Christ, who's going to make intercession for us. And that's not a legal intercession. And we can know that because really this is and I'll bring this out in the next lesson, it's very akin to what the Spirit does when He maketh intercession for us. And not that they're the same interceding work, but the nature of them are the same. So that's something we should have a frame of reference for already. And and to be quite honest, as the one who's teaching it for right now, there's really only two ways that you can fail, two major ways that you can fail with the curriculum, either by the willful, disobedient, sinful aspect, legal aspect of it, or these other failures that would opt out of and determine you just don't want to do that. Yeah. Yeah. It's only two ways you're going to be your own worst enemy in this. The only two ways. And I'm talking source ways. We're not going into all the details. The sources of it will either stem from the legal issue of it or the issue of opting out of something our Father wants us to participate in. So... good. Good question. Anything else? Sure. Absolutely. Yeah. Oh, would you say that with the microphone?
Yeah, Bunny was asking along the lines of making sure she was clear on the issue of the kind of condemnation, what it means to be condemned in this sense. And it is in the sense of, as she said, the failure to, because you failed to opt for these things, you see yourself as failing in your sonship life to ever be able to receive the joint inheritance with Christ. That's true. That's what it's going after. Because that's what's at stake. Because you know that you have two inheritances. You have an heir, being heir of God, joint heir with Jesus Christ. And I like the issue that you brought up, the issue that we've failed to suffer with Him. Because that's going to be some of the things that you're going to have to participate in. That's why I said they're going to be a little bit gaggy. But you can't become a Corinthian in your thinking. And it's not going to surprise you to know that somewhere along the lines we're going to have to talk about those folks. I'm glad that... Aren't you glad that Triangle Bible Church isn't in the Bible? I'm not sure. I would hope we would be like the Thessalonians or the Philippians, but I wouldn't want to be mentioned like the Corinthians. I'm glad Paul never wrote us a letter. I'm afraid of how it would have gone. You know, you've got an idiot for a pastor. What does he think he's doing? Anyway. Good questions. All right. If there's nothing else, fair warning. All right, we'll take our break.